disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is in the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. So the first thing Peter does is he makes it clear, this is not about me. This is not about John. We didn't do this. The risen Jesus did this. And he's very specific with this gathering of Jewish people. He says to them, you killed him. Pilate wanted to release him. You wouldn't let him. He said, you killed the holy and righteous one. That was a title for God. They knew that. He said, you put to death, in verse 15, the Prince of Life. That word prince could be translated author of life. You killed the author of life. You even asked for a murderer. He didn't name him, but we know his name to be Barabbas. In exchange for the author of life, for God the Son. And I'm sure they felt the heaviness of that. So he's kind of saying, look what you did to Jesus, and look what the risen Jesus did for this man. Healed him. They couldn't deny it. They knew the man had always sat at the temple gate. And at that moment, I think some of them were beginning to think, we are in trouble. Look what we've done to the Messiah. But Peter begins to give them some hope. In verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That he may send Jesus, the Christ, or Messiah, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. So he's saying to them, listen, I know you guys, what you did to Jesus, you did it because of ignorance, and so did the rulers. If they'd understood who Jesus was, they'd understood he was the Messiah, they wouldn't have done to him what they did to him. They would not have murdered him. He even says that God announced beforehand that all this suffering was going to take place. And God had fulfilled that prophecy. So God was part of this master plan of what was unfolding, and yet they were still responsible for their actions. Because he tells them these important words in verse 19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He uses the word repent, the word he used actually on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. He used it with the Jewish people there, and now he's using it again. Repent, which means to change your mind. They thought entirely wrong thoughts about Jesus, and now they needed to think differently about Jesus. They'd reject Jesus, they'd murder Jesus, and now they needed to embrace Jesus as the Messiah, as God, as the one who was promised by God, and as the one who could wipe away their sins. I think it's interesting here that he says to them, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. He didn't say your sin. He wasn't simply saying your sin of killing, murdering Christ needs to be dealt with. And Christ can deal with all of your sins. There was hope for them. They'd done some horrible things, but there was hope. Not only hope of the forgiveness of sins, but as the end of verse 19 says, the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That they could actually look forward to a time of being with Jesus. Talks about that again in verse 21. Whom heaven, speaking of Christ, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So Peter's saying, listen, God has this master plan. He's going to restore all things. And you have the ability to turn to him and be part of that restoration process. It's this great statement of hope. They'd murdered the Prince of Life, the author of life, and he still offers them this kind of hope. And then he goes on to quote some Old Testament scriptures, which makes sense because he was speaking to a Jewish audience. And he mentions three men by name that would have been well known to most Jewish people. He mentions Moses. He mentions Samuel, and he mentions, in verse 25, Abraham. Let's talk about what he refers to as it relates to Moses. Verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." Clear back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses said these words. The Lord will raise up to you not a bunch of prophets, but a prophet. He had one specific prophet in mind. Peter's making it clear that prophet that was promised by Moses is the Messiah, is Jesus. And you're to listen to him, everything he says. Verse 23, those sobering words, it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. There is a promise of judgment for those who did not embrace the Messiah. So then he talks about Samuel in verse 24, and likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward announce these days. Then he talks about Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, verse 25. It is for you, remember he's speaking to the Jewish people, it is for you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant. So the Jewish people were descendants of the prophets, Jewish people, and also descendants or sons of the covenant which God made with your fathers. And what was that covenant? Every Jewish person would have known. This is from Genesis chapter 21. The promise made by God to Abraham. And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice it doesn't say seeds. It wasn't more than one person in mind here. It was one specific individual. Clear back in Genesis chapter 21, this was God's plan. That one descendant of Abraham, a Jew, would be that seed, and through that seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And again, this is just driving home the point to these Jewish listeners. We are in trouble. This has been God's plan all along. Christ is the fulfillment of that plan. We are in trouble. And Peter kind of summarizes that here at the end. For you first, God raised up his servant. For the Jews first, the reality is that the gospel was first brought to the Jewish people. Jesus was born a Jew. He came to the Jewish people first so that then they could spread the good news of the Messiah throughout the world. So that in that seed, in that Messiah, all the nations of the earth could be blessed. But God's plan was to take it to the Jewish people first. So he says, for you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. He says, the Messiah was sent to you to be a blessing to you, the Jewish people. How? By turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That's where the blessing would start. Repentance, turning to God in faith, trusting the one who'd risen for them, trusting Jesus who died and rose again and who had this master plan of reconciling all things to himself so that they could look forward to being in this wonderful presence of the Messiah, even the one they killed. They could look forward to that because God was in the process of restoring all things and they could be part of that restoration. So there's this great sense of conviction of sin and needing to turn from their sin to the Savior, but there's also this great statement of hope that this is an amazing opportunity for each one of them. And so how did the Jewish people respond? Well, in chapter 4, we see the response. We're not going to take a lot of time with these verses. We'll see, first of all, that this took place in the temple complex. The Jewish leaders overheard it all, and they didn't like what they heard at all. As a matter of fact, they came in and arrested Peter and John, threw them in prison. We'll talk more about that next week. But you know what? God's servants may be thrown in prison, but his word and his truth is never imprisoned. And it's being unleashed in a powerful, mighty way, and we know that because of verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed. And the number of men came to be about how many? 5,000. In chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, we're told that there were about 3,000 believers. At the end of this time, there were now up to 5,000 believers. And one reason I believe it was over 5,000 is the word for men here is a very specific Greek word. It means males. So the number could have been well over 5,000. If you'd include women and children, we could have been talking 10, 15,000 people already had come to faith in Christ. It's possible. So as we think about this whole turn of events, and the question we asked at the beginning, why does God heal? I think we find the answer, one of the main answers to that question in this story. Does he heal simply to relieve people of their suffering? That's certainly part of it. But I think it's important to understand it's so much bigger than that. There's an even greater purpose. The greatest miracle that day was not that a man was healed from being lame in his ankles and feet. The greatest miracle of that day was that over 2,000 people had their sins wiped away. Physical healing is only significant for this life. Spiritual healing is significant for all of eternity. That's what matters most. So why does God heal? He heals so that people will turn to the risen Christ, will turn from their sins to the risen Christ, so that they can have their sins washed away and enjoy Christ forever. That's the most important part of any healing. And I think that's important to remember because there are a lot of people today who are trying to proclaim that everyone is supposed to be healed of everything. I think we understand that can't possibly be true. It can't possibly be true. But those who say that seem to think or act as if physical healing is all that matters. And dear friend, today, physical healing is not all that matters. What matters most is that people have their sins forgiven through faith in Jesus, through the risen Jesus who will give them life eternal, wipe away their sins, and give them some amazing future in his presence. That's what matters most. And so I hope that's a great encouragement to you. Some of you, some of us, have some friends and relatives who are struggling with physical problems. It's hard. Should you pray for their healing? Absolutely. Pray for their healing. Long for that. We understand we're in a broken world. We want to see resolution to that. Pray for that. I pray for that for many people, including my own son. I pray it every day. But you know what I have to remember? Physical healing is not what matters most. What matters most is that my son has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that his sins have been washed away, and that he has this amazing future in the presence of Jesus. I'm praying for him. You keep praying for those that you're burdened for and that are struggling with physical things. Because what matters most are the things that will matter 1,000 years from now. I've thought to myself, I wonder how many people have been impacted by some of the people in our church body through some of the physical struggles that some of our church family has been experiencing. I wonder how many people have been impacted through Nick Herringer, have been pointed to Jesus Christ through Nick's life and his family's life. I wonder how many lives have been impacted by the struggles of Bev Kimenaugh and Misha Walker and Brad Gabbert and Jason Knott. I'm sure it's in the hundreds, and I'm pretty sure it's in the thousands. So let's keep being those people who pray for physical healing, but let's remember that's not what matters most. I wonder how many people are going to be in heaven because of the difficulties we've gone through and our families have gone through. I wonder. Because that's what matters most. Some of you today are praying for people who are struggling with illnesses and difficulties in their life, and I encourage you, keep doing that. Keep praying. Don't stop. But when you pray for the physical healing of people, let me ask you, do you stop with that part of your prayer? Or do you pray that God would use this situation to impact people for eternity? Don't forget that part, because that's the part that matters most. Pray for people, but pray especially that people would realize they need to have their sins forgiven and that they would turn to Christ. And then it's possible that be someone in this room here today and you don't know that your sins have been wiped away. You don't know that you've ever really realized that you need to turn from your wicked ways, that you've offended a holy God. And I would beg of you to make that decision today, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who can wipe away your sins, the one who can promise you an eternity where you will love to be in his presence and where he will make everything right. today can be the day. Wouldn't it be something if the people impacted by the healing of this man in Acts chapter 3 would include you? So let's remember what matters most. And eternal issues are what matters most. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though life can be very hard, that you have a master plan through Jesus Christ to restore everything to yourself, to restore everything like it's supposed to be. And we pray that we would live today like we really believe that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and join us as we finish in song.
Stop creating me.
be seated. We're going to close just a little bit differently today. We're going to show a short video where some children are going to kind of act out the story we looked at today. And it's really kind of a fun one. It's a little bit less than top quality, but it's kind of a fun one because it shows the joy the kids experienced in acting out the story. But as you watch the story, I encourage you to just remember, it's not just about that part of the story. So as we leave today, let's just remember to stay on mission, that we have a bigger picture when it comes to healing, and that is eternal healing. And we have the chance to be part of that together.
Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee.
Mindful of the rejoicing we should have, not just because people can be healed, but because they can be healed for all eternity. And that's worth rejoicing about.
Seven churches in Red Cloud right now. Yeah, but we're the only, like, Bible preaching one.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, Because there's assembly, there's tabernacle, there's 7-day Advent, there's Lutheran, there's I don't think there's a Mennonite one though. But there's a couple other ones. Yeah. Yeah. Has a town of 1,000, but it's sad because out of all those 7 churches, because I have like a pastoral thing where all the pastors meet once together like a month, and they just pray for the town, but like all the churches only have like 30 people in it, and that's it, and it's like a town of 1,000, that's all you could get in 730, you know, that's only a couple hundred, you know, it's not, yeah.
It's just, the landscape's just not the same.
No, it's not it.
Our culture is different.
Yeah, it is.
And I'm not saying a churched culture was necessarily a saved culture, but that was the culture, and people heard it.
You know, and exactly, and you know, the God's word doesn't return void. So you know, hearing it, at least they knew, and they were making a conscious decision.
That's
you know,
right.